Psalm 132, then, is another of these psalms of ascent. It is longer than most of the other psalms of ascent, and its subject matter is a bit more historical, so there's a bit more history involved this morning. But it reminds us of David and his throne and his kingdom. And we need to understand a little bit of what happened in the life of David to understand the various parts of this psalm. There's a story told about Prince Philip, who recently retired, didn't he, from public duties, but a while ago was visiting an Australian university, and he was introduced to a couple called Mr. and Dr. Robinson. And the husband explained to Prince Philip, "My wife is a doctor of philosophy," he said, "so she's more important than I am." "Ah, yes," said Prince Philip, "I have that trouble in my family too." So, in this psalm, we're hearing about some of the afflictions. Notice verse 1, "Lord, remember David in all his afflictions." Some of the troubles, some of the hardships of David. And this psalm was likely sung and composed and prayed by David's son Solomon. And it's connected to the building and the establishment of the temple in Jerusalem. So it borrows some of the phrases from Solomon's prayer when the temple was dedicated at Jerusalem. And it even actually borrows some phrases from the book of Proverbs. And the psalm has got a lot to do with the Ark of the Covenant, which is why I spoke to the boys and girls about the Ark of the Covenant. That was a symbol, that golden box. It was a symbol of God's presence and God's rule among the people. Now, it was just a picture, a symbol. But it was important. Those cherubim, the angel-like figures at either end of the box, where the mercy seat in gold at the top. It reminded the people of the greatness and the holiness of God. And the promises in Psalm 132, they link into the Ark of the Covenant because of God's promise then to dwell among his people, to live among them, and to rule over them. And this psalm goes on to speak about the rule of the Messiah. And so this psalm, in a way, is unveiling God's promise and plan from the beginning, stretching right back to the covenant with Abraham, Jacob at Bethel, the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, its journeys, its discovery when David brought the Ark back to the city of Jerusalem, then Solomon building the temple. It points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of God's promise through the Messiah who will come. God's presence will be known, his rule will be established. We have a big sweep of biblical revelation in this psalm. So we need to hold on to our hats and off we'll go as we think of David's promise to God, first of all, in verses 1 to 9. David's promise to God. "Lord, remember David in all his afflictions," says the psalm. David certainly experienced a lot of afflictions, hardships. He had to run for his life from Saul. Even after he finally became king, he had to flee from Jerusalem when his own son tried to take his life. But more likely, the afflictions here being referred to are the difficulties David had in rediscovering the ark and taking it back to Jerusalem. That sign that God's presence and rule was among the people was very important for the people of God. So when the Ark of the Covenant was lost, it was a disaster for them. So they were so joyful when the ark was rediscovered and they were able to take it back to Jerusalem. But as they made their way back to Jerusalem with singing and celebration, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah reached out, took hold of the ark. No one was supposed to do that. God struck Uzzah down. The whole celebrations, a damper was put on them. 3 months passed before David was ready to try again. And then even after the ark was taken back to Jerusalem, David spent years making plans and gathering materials, making preparations to build a temple, but that was something that David himself never accomplished in his own lifetime. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, says the psalmist. If you're a Christian this morning, we are reminded there is a cost to discipleship. If you're going to trust in Jesus Christ and follow him, if you're going to be out and out for God, there will be in this world a certain cost to that. Because the world does not understand what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. What did the world do to Jesus? So as Calvin comments on this fact, he says that God has so ordained the church that the cross is the way to victory and death is the way to life. Or as it's put in the New Testament, it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. And then the psalm recalls this promise of David that he wanted to find a permanent place where the Ark of the Covenant would be put in Jerusalem in the temple. So verses 2 to 5, David swearing, vowing to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Now he's talking about that Ark of the Covenant then in the temple. You understand it's a symbol, it's a picture, it's a sign. God wasn't confined to a box. But it was that sign to them of God's presence and God's rule. When initially David brought the ark to Jerusalem, he put it inside a tent or a tabernacle. But he felt that that was not enough. We read in 2 Samuel, David was settled in a palace. God gave him rest from his enemies. He felt this dissatisfaction. He was living in a palace of cedar and the ark of God was in a tent. This wasn't right. And so he wanted to build a temple for the ark. But God told him no. It would be his son who would build the temple. What David had to do was make preparations. So instead of enjoying rest after many years of conflict, David devoted many years to making preparations for the building of a temple. David was determined to make all the preparations necessary that a temple would be built to house the Ark of the Covenant. Now I want you to notice the title that is given to God in verse 2. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to, and you see it there, the mighty one of Jacob. And again, it's found in verse 5. Until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Now that's an unusual name for God in the Old Testament. It only occurs 5 times in all of the Old Testament. Why does it show up twice in this psalm? Well, because David is making a vow, a promise. He wants to build a dwelling place for the ark. And Jacob also wanted to build a house for the Lord in a place called Bethel. I was brought up as a child. I was taken along to Sunday school in a chapel. And the name of the chapel was, after that incident of Jacob, Bethel it was called. Now it's 900 years after Jacob. But David is following up the same idea, the same promise. He wants to find a dwelling place for the Lord and for the ark, just as Jacob wanted to build that place. And verses 6 to 9 tell us how that desire of David was fulfilled when the temple was established. Behold, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it, found the Ark of the Covenant, in other words, after it had been displaced. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. The Old Testament background, well, Ephrata is another name for Bethlehem, the town where the Lord Jesus would eventually be born. The fields of the woods refers to the place where the ark remained for 20 years at the time of Samuel. That call, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, come from the words that Moses spoke over the ark in the wilderness. And so these verses are speaking about a promise that's going to be fulfilled. The ark will be brought back into a temple prepared for it in Jerusalem, and there will be pure and joyful worship. So when we read of Solomon's prayer of dedication, when the temple was finally established in 2 Chronicles, he closes with these words from Psalm 132. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. That's 2 Chronicles 6, verse 41. So what do we have in Psalm 132? What we have is pilgrims are making their way up to Jerusalem. And as they make their way up to Jerusalem, they're thankful. After many years of wandering in the wilderness, being moved around from place to place, being lost and then rediscovered, the ark has finally found its permanent resting place at the temple in Jerusalem. That symbol of God's presence and God's rule is now in the temple in Jerusalem, where it should be. And so as these pilgrims are making their way up to Jerusalem and they're worshipping God, they remember the path that they are following as they make their way up to the temple. The Ark of the Covenant had followed that path for many years before them. And now the Ark, the symbol of God's presence and rule, is there in Jerusalem. It's been established. David's promise to God to find a resting place for the Ark has been fulfilled. That's David's promise to God. But now let's think secondly about God's promise to David. And that's verses 10 to 12. Because you may say, well, all of this history about the Ark of the Covenant and Jerusalem, does it have much to say to us today? Well, verse 10, for your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Now, if you're using a church Bible, they're on page 422, what you notice about your anointed is capital Y, capital A, your, capital Y, anointed, capital A. It's giving you a hint. Who is this talking about? When Solomon prayed, O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. In the immediate context, anointed may refer to the king at that time. May refer to Solomon. But in the context of the whole Bible, who is the anointed one? What does the anointed one mean? What does the word Messiah mean? The word Messiah means the anointed one. Which is why the translators in verse 10 have given you a little hint. Your anointed is not just talking about an earthly king. It's talking about the king, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Yes, God promises to bless the king. But there's going to come a greater king. And through this king, much greater and fuller blessing is going to come. Solomon seeks God's favor for the sake of David, he says. God makes a promise to us. How do we come to him this morning? Through his anointed one, through the Messiah, through your king, if you're a Christian, King Jesus. If you're trusting in the Messiah that this psalm speaks about, God does not turn away his face from you. He draws near to you. By his word, by his spirit, he speaks in your heart this morning because you're trusting in the anointed one, the Messiah, the rescuer, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the promise made to God by God to David is a promise he makes with all his people this morning, as you come to him in faith through Jesus Christ. Notice God's promise to establish David's throne, verses 11 and 12. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. The word turn in verse 11, that the Lord will not turn from the promise he swears, is the same word that's used in verse 10, do not turn away the face of your anointed. God makes a promise to David right after David makes a promise to God. And despite the disobedience of David's descendants, God's promise stands firm. Somehow, in some way, God will put a descendant of David on the throne forever. A king will come who will reign in righteousness, a descendant of David, and his kingdom will know no end. God is promising something to David. And God's fulfillment of that promise is in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God fulfill the promise to David? That one of his descendants will sit on his throne. By sending the anointed one, the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus, the New Testament is very careful to underline for us, is the son of David. He is the king who will sit on that throne forever and ever. So the promises in verses 10 to 12 echo back many of the promises and petitions made by David in the first nine verses. But they extend beyond any earthly king. They go far beyond that. David thought in terms of fallible, sinful human beings. And there were descendants of David who lost the throne because of their disobedience. But God's fulfillment here is not just in terms of a human descendant. God's own son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who becomes a man, comes into this world, the Messiah, the anointed one, as the king who will reign forever. God provides a dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant, not just that, but God himself now will come to dwell among his people through his son, Jesus Christ. So it's as if God takes the best of David's promises and petitions and he makes them even better. The Lord gently sets aside the best human intentions and replaces them by his own eternal purposes, resting on a more sure oath and a better covenant. God is always more ready to give than we are to ask. I like the way Augustus Toplady put it in the hymn we sang. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below, nor above, can make him his purpose forego. God will surely carry out his promises, and will never sever my soul from his love. If you're a believer this morning, and you're passing through difficulties, here's the truth to lay hold of. Here's this hope. This is what Christianity means. People ask sometimes, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? And you come to the greatest difficulties in life. And you can say this morning with this absolute certainty, there is nothing that can sever your soul from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing can break that link, that established link that God has formed. Nothing can sever my soul from his love, because I'm trusting in his son, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, who is my king. That's the inviolability, the irrevocable. This covenant will never be broken, the certainty of this covenant of grace. And it's God's promise to David, it's God's promise to you and to me this morning. Because let's look thirdly, David's promise to God, God's promise to David, God's promise to us. Verses 13 to 18. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I've desired it. Now Zion here, not just Jerusalem or Mount Zion, but in the scope of the Bible, reaching beyond that to the people of God and to a new Jerusalem and a heavenly Zion. Because the Bible is telling us all along, we can't really build a house for God. That little pillar that Jacob built, a rock in the ground. Even when David's promise is fulfilled and Solomon builds that magnificent temple, one of the most amazing structures ever built, panels of cedar overlaid with gold. But compared to God's majesty, God's glory. Even Solomon's temple, just a stone in the ground. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? Isaiah 66, verse 1. God can't dwell in a house built by human hands. But God does come and dwell among his people. He comes in Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Matthew wants to tell us about the birth of Jesus, he says, all this was done that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's who Emmanuel is, says the New Testament. That's who Jesus is, God with us. So this picture of God dwelling amongst his people with the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. Now, says the Bible, think of the fulfillment of it. Far beyond anything that an ark in a physical temple could picture. God comes from glory and dwells among us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Do you know God with you this morning? By the Holy Spirit, God comes and dwells among his people, the Spirit of Christ. All who have put their trust in this sure Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that you can say as a Christian, God with me. Nothing can sever my soul from his love because God is with me. God is with me through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you see God's promise to bless with salvation, verses 15 and 16. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud with joy. God takes the promise made to David, expands on the promise, makes it even better and more glorious. Priests are clothed with salvation. Saints shout for joy. What's it mean to be a Christian this morning? Listen to the way the New Testament takes hold of these ideas and applies them to you this morning if you're a believer. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Are you clothed with righteousness this morning? Not your own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Clothed with his righteousness, knowing his salvation, you shout and you sing for joy. That once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. And here's the fulfillment of God's promise. Christ's glorious reign as king. There I will make the horn of David grow. I'll prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. The horn in the Old Testament is a symbol of strength. The lamp a symbol of light. Christ's rule, Christ's power, Christ's holiness. Christ's glory, there we had a picture of it in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration. John writes a whole book, Revelation, about the glory of the coming King, Jesus Christ. There's a contrast here. The people of God and the enemies of God. God will clothe his people with righteousness. But he will clothe his enemies with shame. So there are two types of people here this morning. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ. Those who are clothed with salvation, those who are clothed with shame. On the day of judgment, that will be established. God will clothe his people with salvation. God will clothe his enemies with shame. What clothing will you receive? What clothing will you receive? It depends on whether your trust is in Jesus Christ for salvation. Because all these promises of God, they all come to focus, they're all fulfilled in the Anointed One, the Messiah, the coming King, Jesus Christ. And it's all right here in Psalm 132. As those pilgrims were singing this song on their way up to the earthly Jerusalem for annual feasts, as followers this morning of Jesus Christ, we sing this song on our way to a heavenly Jerusalem. And we're on our way to a heavenly feast. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. So Psalm 132 is a beautiful psalm. It's filled with the promises of God. And it teaches us very simply all those promises, they're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You see, what were the two great crises in the late days of Israel? Well, the first was the exile. The children of Israel were taken out of their own land and they were taken away into exile in Babylon. Listen again to the language of verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And then the people are taken away into exile. They're carried off into a foreign country as captives. And they're bound to ask, well, what about Psalm 132? Have the promises of God failed? And then the other great crisis was this. God had promised David that he would never lack a descendant on the throne of Israel. And for 400 years, that was true. And then one day, there's no longer a Davidic king on the throne. And again, the people ask, Lord, what's happening? You promised that David would have a king. And there's now not a king of David on the throne. And we've been taken away into exile and we've been ruled by foreign princes. Have the promises of God failed? And you see what's happening then? The psalmist and the people of God who are singing this psalm, there are times when they have to sing it in faith. That's where you may be this morning. You may know that God makes promises in his word, but you say, well, I don't yet see all the promises fulfilled. Not all my prayers answered, not all my desires met. And the Bible is saying to you, and you are called to walk by faith. For hundreds of years, the people of God had to sing this song, and they were in exile. And for hundreds of years they had to sing this song. There was no King of David on the throne. They had to sing in faith. So we learn this morning then that in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the exalting of the horn of David, all this wondering and waiting and thinking about what's happened to God's promises, they're all coming to their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the exile? People taken off into a foreign country. Now, there was a return from exile. But this morning we see God bringing the nations of the world to Zion, not a physical place in the shores of the Mediterranean, but bringing people into the kingdom of his Son. Men and women, boys and girls, young people from every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue. God bringing all the people home into the kingdom of God. That's the way the New Testament answers the question about the exile. How is God bringing exiles home? God is doing it this morning. He's bringing people out of all the four corners of the world into his kingdom. And what about this king in the line of David? Well, David had a greater son. And a greater king than David, Jesus Christ. So you can only understand the promise made to David by looking forward in faith to the coming of King Jesus. So this song, which had to be sung by faith, all of this fulfillment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're reminded then this morning, we walk in this world as pilgrims. We have to walk in faith. We don't see all our prayers and hopes and dreams and desires fulfilled. But we can sing this song in faith and we can have a sure hope that God will not disappoint us. That all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. So that the promises of God are beautiful. We have to believe them thoroughly. Believe this morning the promises of God. Stand on those promises that are all focused on Jesus Christ. Meditate on them. Think about them daily. What do these promises mean for me this morning? Rejoice in them. Rejoice in them forever. That God is bringing his people home, gathering them out of all the nations. And God will surely bring to your heart this morning the ultimate fulfillment when you come and put your trust in his Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, the King. That's in him. The promises are then stamped on your heart. Yes, true. Amen. Let it be so. We'll have a chat now in a minute. But we'll pray first. And we've also got someone who's going to sing for us in a minute. So we're going to hear a song. Then we're going to sing before we go home. But let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all the promises made yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you too that you are the God who is bringing his people safely home to glory. That the people singing this psalm in faith, looking to a coming king, longing, hoping, praying, that we see the fulfillment in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One who came. And we thank you that he's the glorious king. His kingdom shall last forever. And this king will never fail his people. All who trust in him will surely be brought to that heavenly Zion and into that new Jerusalem. And the kingdom of God, when all the other kingdoms of this world will vanish and perish away, the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ, will be established and will stand forever. So we bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're saying goodbye this morning in a way as well to Bernice, who's been with us for about 2 months. 2 months? Yeah, nearly, back and forth. We're very grateful to you, Bernice, because you came and sang for us when you arrived. And you came and sang to the young people. And some of the parents of the young people, when our young people's meeting came towards an end in end of June. We trust that you'll take our greetings back to your home church in Ghana, and there'll be a reunion there. I'm sure everybody will be happy to see you. We're sad to see you going. But you're going to sing for us this morning, and then we're going to sing as well. So we're grateful to you. We thank God.
Let me say a very big thank you to you, to Pastor, for the opportunity to minister here in this church. I'm so grateful to God for what he has done since I've been here. And also, as he's mentioned in his preaching, nothing can separate us from God's love. I have experienced that love. In the midst of your problems, if you look closely, you will feel his arms and see him around you. My song says, such love. If you haven't experienced it, take it away with you today. Amen.
My all to
having. Why you made me what I never could have been. Why you poured such grace on one so unworthy. How can I begin such love to repay? Worthy of your love, so gracious and free. So help me tell the story everywhere I go. What do you mean to me? Why you love me so? It beats my understanding. Why you keep on blessing me in spite of all my wrongs? How can I explain such love? It's overwhelming. I give my all to you. Why you care for me though I'm so undeserving? Why you made me what I never could have been. Why you poured such grace on one so unworthy.
How can I begin such love to repay?
God is reaching out to you, my brother, my sister. Maybe you've been coming to church, but you haven't experienced that love. Reach out to Him today, because He has reached out to you. His love will never end. Hallelujah.
Why you love me so? It beats my understanding.
Why you keep on blessing me in spite of all my wrongs? How can I explain such love?
It's overwhelming.
I give my all to you. Why you care for me though I'm so undeserving? Why you made me what I never could have been. Why you poured such grace on one so unworthy.
How can I begin such love to repay?
Such love, it beats my understanding. I know I don't deserve this love. Oh, such love, such love. It's wonderful, it's beautiful. How can I repay such love? Thank you.
Well, we're all going to join to sing now as a closing hymn, number 471. Thanks again, Bernice. And as I say, take our greetings back to Ghana and to the church there. We'll look forward to perhaps have another visit in the future too. We're going to sing 471, which speaks about the spread of the gospel in our hearts and all over the world. Oh, the gloomy hills of darkness, look, my soul, be still and gaze. All the promises do travel. In other words, all the promises are working with a glorious day of grace. That's what the promises of God are pointing to. Blessed Jubilee, let your glorious morning dawn. And that line, Blessed Jubilee, is repeated, that fifth line in each verse. 471.
Blessed Jubilee,
Let's pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.